Let's begin our service with hymn 206. Good morning, everyone. We are, those of us who went to camp were incredibly blessed, and it was really a beautiful week, focused on God's Word, and really in fellowship with so many believers. There was, I don't know how many churches were there, do you know how many were churches? It was 20, 30, 40, I'm not sure, represented, and how many countries? Four countries, five, maybe more. How many? 40 churches, yeah. And just under 1,200 campers, yeah. It was really a blessing. And I encourage those who can look online and watch the sermons. And if you didn't, we did already. You can do it again if you missed some, yeah, exactly. So I have numerous prayer requests and things, health issues. Sister Cheryl had a fever this past week and is thankfully improving from that. But we pray for her continued healing and recovery, especially for her knee and rehab. And she has numerous medical appointments this week, so let's pray for her. Sister Brother Cheryl Mike from Columbus has COVID, and we pray that he is improving. And Sister Nancy now has a fever as well. So, and she has dialysis three times a week, so we need to pray for them. Lori Bostrom's father in California, his house was in the path of the fires that were occurring. Don't know. I think he evacuated. Believe he evacuated, but I don't know the condition of his house. But pray for that whole situation of fires in California. I think Erwin Bargell had a procedure, surgery, so I think he's better now. Peter, Rachel, and Hannah, we're not sure. I'm not sure how their court date was, but pray that everything went well with that. And we can pray for Ravi, who was going to Sri Lanka, and pray for Bruce and his marriage, and that everything could be as God would want. Today we'll have lunch and an afternoon song service. Wednesday night will resume in September. The August calendar is out. Our quarterly mission focus is Ghana this quarter. And is there anything else to announce? Cheryl sends a greeting. Oh, I didn't even ask her greetings. Greetings, obviously greetings from all those churches that were represented at camp. Any others?
Our brother Peter over here had car trouble today.
All right. Okay. Peter Udria.
You will, Lord willing, be in Delaware next Sunday. We'll be meeting with Brother Dave Gosser and Sister Lori Bostrom. So I'd like to take the church's greetings to the two of them.
Please do. Please do. And Lily left this morning to go home, so I told her church's greetings to Medina. So. Let's sing from hymn 166 and pray for Brother Mark as he'd have the service.
Good morning, everyone, and especially our returned campers. I always remembered how we would leave camp, that gathering for the week, thoroughly exhausted, but also just exuberant and full of zeal for the Lord. And whatever that theme might have been, whatever the lesson is, in this case, everything is new. You know, the challenge is for that to continue, that exuberance, that zeal to continue in our lives, and not to let it wane or get totally distracted by all of life's pressures and worries. So I just pray that would be for each of us, because we certainly enjoyed the evening services via live stream, and what a blessing this past camp was, even if we saw it remote. But boy, if you were there, I'm sure it was quite something. So thankful that we're reunited, we're back here together, and let's start with a prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just bow our heads and hearts, entire beings, unto a great and magnificent, awesome God that you are, and give you all thanks and praise, honor and glory, and we bring our worship to you today, because thou alone art worthy of even beyond what we as mere humans can bring before thy throne. But we bring our sacrifice of praise and thanks to you today, and also a prayer, Lord, that you would continue to be with us and be present mightily in this place today, as you were faithfully with us in the Bible class. We pray continue as we would sit now at thy feet for learning, and we just pray you would provide a message that each one of us needs to hear this morning. Lord, we pray for thy word wherever it goes out today, where it can go forth in truth and clarity and power. We pray for those that are gathering in after camp gatherings and all of the travel that is yet to be undertaken this weekend. We just pray for safety upon each one. And so be with us now, we ask humbly. And pray, Lord, for thy nearness, thy presence in our lives. Teach us, Lord, we pray, from thy holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. And we'll read that passage where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do man say that I am?" That begins, we'll begin at 13. We'll read 13 to 20. So So Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who would you say that Jesus is? If someone from a strange culture, foreign country, let's say, with no background at all in Christianity, who is Jesus? Who does the church, the Christian church, say Jesus is today? You might think, well, that's just sort of an obvious question. Why are we asking that question? Well, is it that obvious? And why do I say it that way? Because there are strange teachings about who Jesus is today. There always have been. Just as they said to Jesus, well, some say you're this person, that person, the other person. Well, who do we in our culture say that Jesus is? It's vitally important that we as Christians know for ourselves personally, and that we also know what their culture is saying about Jesus. Vitally important. Because Scripture teaches that in the last days that there will be false teachers. And these false teachers, it says in Peter, 2 Peter 2, that they will come from within, that they'll be from amongst us. And certainly we could preach a whole sermon and many, many sermons on the false teaching that comes from without. But Peter warned us that in the last days that these false teachings would come from within. He further said that, but Paul said to Timothy in the second letter to Timothy chapter 4, that in the latter days people will not endure sound doctrine. So that's us. We within the church, the Christian church, will not endure sound doctrine. What does that mean? It means we'll be sitting in our pews and our seats and are going to be getting restless, if we're hearing sound doctrine. And it's going to grade against us, maybe, or it's going to enter thoughts into our mind about, oh, but what about this? What about that? What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is the Word of God, is our Bible that we have before us this morning. So it's as critical as ever that we really be well grounded in who Jesus is as a beginning point in the whole essential teaching of gospel. Who is Jesus? Well, what form of false teaching are we seeing in the church today, in the Christian church? Well, what form does it take? There's one, and there are many. we could talk about, and we'll just touch on maybe a couple, but there's one that's fairly new to me, a term that's new, relatively new to me, and the term is deconstruction. So I don't know who all has heard that term, but we've mentioned it before here, but it's sort of a new term, and it is a false teaching. I heard a testimony recently of a person who grew up in a Christian home, grew up with the Bible available and the teachings of the Bible honored by parents and a God-fearing church and so forth, and never really questioned the veracity of the Bible. Then later, fast forward, later on as a young adult, attending another church somewhere, was invited to a Bible study, and found that the Bible study was being taught by somebody who was rather intellectual, had a very intellectual approach about God's Word. Something was different for her than what she grew up with. And the person seemed to have great learning in the Bible and in Greek and in this and in that, and launched into a whole Bible series that, as she looked back, saw that it was clearly deconstruction. Well, what's deconstruction? I'll answer that simply by saying, do you remember as a kid playing with blocks? Or as a parent playing with your children with blocks? Or as a grandparent playing with your grandchildren with blocks? And it's fun. You make little forts and you build and see how high it'll go, and then it collapses all over, and then you start all over again. But deconstruction is when you build something with those blocks, and one block at a time, you don't push it down and destroy it all at once. You just take one block at a time and take it off your little building until it's all done. And that, think about deconstruction that way. It's taking one doctrine or one element of doctrine or one facet of God's Word or teaching from the Bible and challenge that to the point where you might say, well, I kind of see your point, and you'll just sort of take that block down because I'm not so sure anymore about that. And our topic today is, who is Jesus? and are there elements or facets about Jesus that are under attack, even within the Christian church, or we just want to take that block down because we're not so sure anymore about Jesus or about the teachings we grew up with respect to who Jesus is. And you might ask, well, how is that different than apostasy? Well, deconstruction is kind of a methodical dismantling of the faith that gets us to apostasy, ultimately. If it goes far, if you're with it far enough along, all the way to its end, the fruit of that is totally to question the Bible and the veracity of God's Word. So one question we could ask about Jesus to ourselves, to give you an example of this, is Jesus a created being? Now, I know I've got a very smart class here today, so you all know the right answers. But I want us to think deeply about these things, not take them for granted. So is Jesus a created being? Well, we'd quickly say no, according to Colossians 1:16. He is creator. He created everything. We might read that verse later, but we know that verse. Well, what about, challenge us on that question then. What about John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And what does that word begotten mean? Have you ever stopped to think about that? The word begotten. Does this mean that Jesus is from God? God had begotten him? He's from God? Do we think that's the case? Is that our understanding of who Jesus is? Who does man say that I am? Well, do we understand the word begotten? It sounds to me an awful lot like birthed by or comes from. And if that's the case, then there was God from, you know, the beginning, from time immemorial. And then along later, somehow came Jesus being begotten by God. Think about that. But the word begotten, no, it means brought forth of its own kind. And what does it mean by brought forth? When Jesus was in God incarnate upon this earth, he was brought forth. He came down from the splendors of heaven to experience this life on earth. Born of a virgin, he was brought forth at that time of God. That's what it means to be begotten. And all of this, when we talk about who Jesus is very challenging, because our minds just aren't large enough, or at least mine isn't, to fully comprehend this side of heaven, what all this means. But God did send forth Jesus. So that answers that question. But I wanted to go through that little exercise because it sort of shows us that if somebody really challenges you on, okay, then what does begotten mean? Then you might concede and say, well, boy, I see your point. I guess there was just God and then later came Jesus. No, from the very beginning, before there even was time, eternity past, there was God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So what about this teaching of Trinity? Do we take that for granted? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. I know I do. That's how I was taught. That's my understanding. Hey, it's in our statement of faith, number 3, that God is a triune God, and we believe that. There's a very nice paragraph in our We Believe statement about and with the scriptural references to Trinity. And so I've really never questioned that. But apparently there are some within our denomination, emanated from a small church in Canada, actually, a couple of years ago, where serious challenges were being made to the triune God. That when you pray, you're praying to God. You're not praying to Jesus. You're praying to God. And that was just one example that was used to support this rejection of the Trinity doctrine. And that should worry us. That should concern us greatly. But it really does get back to the question of who is Jesus. And Jesus is part of a Trinity. The problem is the word Trinity is not used in the Bible. But the word Godhead is. There are a couple of places in Scripture where the word Godhead is used. One is Colossians. Let me just flip to that real quickly. Colossians 2:9, where it says, "For in him dwelleth all," and we're speaking of Christ here, "in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Another translation says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ." So when Christ was upon this earth, he personified and within him dwelt the full nature of who God is. That is the Trinity. The word Godhead is Theos in Greek, and it literally means the only and true God, comma, the Trinity. That's, according to my Greek dictionary, is how it translated Theos, as it's used here in Colossians 2:9. So we can say that the word Trinity is in the Bible, but the translators chose to use the word Godhead in this case. So who is the Trinity? And we should be well grounded in this, because this is a false teaching that's being challenged today, that there is no Trinity. So forgive me for being redundant, but it's important to recognize that's kind of the point here. Well, who is the Trinity? The God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Trinity literally is a single being, God, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in three persons. in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In fact, I think I've done this before, but in sign, I love it, in sign language, the word Trinity for a deaf person in sign language, you'd use a three. This is the word Trinity, and you'd go like this. If I were to communicate to my son who's deaf, the word, if I wanted to say Trinity, I'd go like that. And he'd know that's the word Trinity. Isn't that cool? Three into one. So, I mean, that visually gives you what the Trinity is. So to better understand that, maybe we could look at the nature of God, nature of Jesus, nature of the Holy Ghost real quickly. But when I think about the nature of God, I think I should probably just quote it instead of looking for it, because it's a beautiful verse I just love. Romans 11:33. I have it, so I don't have to stretch my brain. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. And wow, that really fits with Bible class, doesn't it? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Wow, the nature of God, the Father, is something we just truly, truly can't understand. Jesus we can relate to because He was here. So much is written about what He said, what He did while He was here during His ministry. We can really relate to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because He dwells within us and we commune with the Holy Spirit daily as Christians. And yes, God, you know, we pray to God and we think about God, and sometimes we think about an entity on a throne and we just think the vastness of heaven and the grandeur of heaven and the majesty of the throne. But suffice it to say, the nature of God is just something we won't fully grasp until we're in heaven. And then we'll be loving Him and praising Him and worshiping Him forever and ever. Brother Mike and I had a whole sidebar discussion before Bible class on that very topic, how wonderful that is going to be. And that's the nature of God. The nature of Jesus, well, we talked about Jesus incarnate and that when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Don't worry, don't be fearful, for Mary will bear a son, and his name will be Jesus, and he will be God incarnate." It says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated is God with us, God incarnate. Wow. And so then that's the nature of Jesus, but also, I want to flip real quickly here to Philippians 2, a very familiar passage, because it speaks a little bit more about the nature of Christ when He is upon this earth. And Philippians 2, and we'll take a look at, verses 6 to 8, who being Jesus in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that word form is morphe in the Greek. Why is that important? Well, because literally, you know, what that means is the essence. So from the form of God being the essence, He took upon Him the essence of God, or that of which it is. So Jesus was God, clearly, and Paul repeats that here. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And that's the nature of God. And then the nature of the Holy Spirit. Let's look real quickly at John 16, verses 13 and 14. And that kind of, there's a lot we could say about the nature of the Holy Spirit, but a couple of things right here in chapter 16 of John that we can see is verse 13. "Howbeit that he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that when He is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that He shall speak. And He will show you things to come. And He shall glorify Me, for he shall receive of mine and shall shew it unto you. And here the Holy Spirit, who dwells within our heart, speaks to us. It teaches us in the Scripture that he reminds us of Scripture. He reminds us of God's teachings and God's Word. And he speaks to us what he hears from God. Number one. And he also will glorify Jesus in the process of this. So the Spirit is teaching us from what he hears from God and instructed by God, and in the process of that glorifying the Son of God, who is Jesus. So here we see God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Ghost all together in working together. So three in one. We have in the Great Commission, we have a statement on the unity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, where we read this: Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The unity of the Trinity. There's a beautiful, beautiful benediction in 2 Corinthians that also speaks to the Trinity. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 13:13. And this is a benediction at the very end of 2 Corinthians. The great, it's just a simple verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Amen. So, another beautiful verse that speaks to this Trinity. What about the working of salvation in Titus? Let's take a look at that real quickly. 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lies. I paused on deceived because that's what this false teaching is all about, being deceived. And we also know from 2 Thessalonians 2 that in the end time there's going to be a great delusion. I mean, this is almost a warm-up act, all of this deceiving that's going on, all the fake news and all the, you know, what is truth? There is no truth. My truth is not your truth, but it's still truth because it's my truth. They used to say on the farm, hogwash. That is not truth. The truth we find only in God's Word. I'm sorry, I paused there. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But there's one of those but verses, Brother Phil, keep in mind. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So if you take those verses 3 to 6, you see very, very prominently God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost working toward salvation, for our salvation. Beautiful, beautiful verses. And our ongoing sanctification as we live out a Christian life. And what that truly looks like. And then in 1 John, just one more. You probably recall the reference to the three witnesses in 1 John 5, and in 6 and 7 we read this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So there we have Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. The Word, John teaches us in his first chapter, that's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And we can read further on in that chapter in verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So those are the three witnesses. It almost seems indisputable that there is a Trinity, just based on, and this is just scratching the surface here in terms of this topic. But as I say, it just seems indisputable. But there are false teachers out there. There are false teachings that seem to be persuasive, or subtle. That as Corinthians says, that Satan can come as an angel of light. An angel of light can appear good, can appear logical and rational, and can take us over into taking one more block off of our faith in Christ as in a process of deconstruction. So there is another teaching that there is, and this is sort of subtle, so you have to listen carefully to this, but there is only one God. Okay, Bible's clear about one God. You can't dispute that. There is only one God who expresses himself in three ways. So this one God can express himself as Savior, can express himself as the Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts and teaching us and so forth with the role of the Holy Spirit here. And is that true? If somebody asks you, is that true? You might say, well, yeah, that's exactly right. That's what we believe. That's the Trinity. But is that the Trinity? Rather, it's one God in three distinct persons. It's not one God expressing himself three ways. I can, as one person, express myself in a multitude of ways to you this morning. I can express to you in ways of teaching of God's Word. I can express to you in ways of engaging in political discussion. I can express to you in ways of talking about the healthcare system in our country today. There are different ways I can express myself to you, and I'm just one person. But the Holy Ghost is one God in three persons. To stress that, that's so important to know. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. So, as I said, false teachers can be persuasive, they can be subtle, they can even be amongst us. So what do we do? What's the answer? Well, it's to be a Berean. The answer is in Acts, where the Bereans went back to the Scriptures and they were looking at the old scrolls of Scripture. We have the whole Scripture before us today. What a beautiful, beautiful benefit that is for us as Christians today. But be a Berean, where we go back to God's Word and challenge it. If a question of doctrine comes up, let's go to the Word together and let's make sure that we're well grounded in what the Scripture actually says. That's really the only antidote to false teaching. And so I want to go back in closing here to the original question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, there are many things we could say about the Son of Man, about Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Jesus is the Savior and Lord of our lives. And yes, Jesus is part of the eternal Trinity, the Godhead. As you know, our elder council published this a little while ago. It's the Triune God. It's a little pamphlet. And I was pleased because I think just about all of them, maybe there's one or two left in the office, but I know many of you have this. But if you don't, please let me know. I will order more. And it would be very good for all of us to read that. And this publishing of this was in direct response to what I mentioned about a false teaching that was coming out of one or two of our churches. And we just don't want that to spread. And so I felt it good for us to be grounded in that topic this morning. I'm going to close by reading the conclusion of this pamphlet. Anyone who rightly considers the nature of God must humbly admit that he cannot fully grasp how a single being can be three separate persons. Perhaps this is as it should be. If we were actually able to fully understand God's ineffable nature, then he would not be an infinite being far above us in power, wisdom, holiness, and every other divine attribute we could possibly think of. Furthermore, our ability to understand something does not determine whether it should be accepted or believed. Just as none of us could possibly understand God's omniscience, his omnipresence, or omnipotence, and yet we humbly accept these divine attributes based on the truth of Scripture. Nevertheless, the wonderful news is that God is knowable through Christ. Paul writes that we are invited to partake in the Gospel's fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And that's a quote from Ephesians 3:9. So commend the reading of that booklet to us so we can better be grounded. If we have any questions or misunderstandings about who the Trinity is, that's one aspect about who Jesus is. And most of all, let's all be grounded in who he is. And I think I would like to read one more thing to us, and that is in Colossians, a beautiful description of who Jesus is. Starting Colossians 1, verse 13, who Jesus has delivered us from the power of who delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. One more verse, 17. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Amen. Let's have a song. I did that last time too, didn't I? I forgot. I even chose one. So, let's have a hymn to close. Hymn number 75. And I'd like to sing verses 1, 3, and 6. O Lord of mercy, pure and holy. Hymn number 75, 1, 3, and 6.
As we spoke earlier this morning, the problem with human and worldly wisdom is that it's limited. God's wisdom is far beyond. So when we try to look at the Trinity and try to understand it, sometimes people go off course because I can't get it, so let me try to do something to try and understand it. It's not what the Word says. The Word is clear that the Trinity is real. And Jesus is God's Son and is God Himself and came to redeem us. And someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. Let's arise for a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the blessings of this day. We thank You for the blessings of this past week, those of us that went to camp, those that listened. We thank You that Your Spirit moved mightily, and that it still moves yet, even our local congregation. And that the truth of who You are, is as revealed in Scripture, is evident, Lord. Even though we can't fully grasp it and can't fully understand it, You are Lord God. You came, You lived, You died, You rose again. You redeemed those who You have chosen and called and have come to You in faith, understanding of what You have done. Not even fully understanding, we can never fully grasp how an eternal God could die for us and how our sins that are many could be washed away in a sea of forgetfulness and that we could be made righteous through Your shed blood and be called sons and daughters of God, of the Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the truth therein. And we pray that we would be reflective of it, that the love that has been showered upon us, that is undeserved and unearned, that has been given to us, would fill us, and we could be reflective of it to those around us, Lord. We thank You for this message. We thank You for this day. We pray a blessing on our food that we would share with one another. Pray for the hands that prepared it. Thank You for gathering us together. Pray for those that aren't with us this day, that You'd watch over them, bless them, heal them, bring them safely back into our midst. Pray for the traveling mercies on those that would still be traveling. Pray for those who have committed their lives to You this week, that they would follow through and, Lord, find You because You are faithful. And Your desire, Your heart's desire is that all would know You as Lord and Savior and be the children of Yours. We thank You for all Your blessings and pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.